All right, Esther chapter number 10, one of the shortest chapters in the entire Bible, but there's still some great truth that we can get from it tonight, finishing up the book of Esther. The Bible reads in Esther 10, verse 1, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. Now, first of all, I want to talk about tribute. Tribute is a word that today we would call taxes. You know, that's an older word for what we would today refer to as taxes. Now, if you would flip over in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 17, and let's get the New Testament's teaching on taxes. Now, if you study the Bible and you read up on all the different times that the Bible talks about tribute being taken, people throughout history have not really been under the level of taxation that we're under today. I mean, historically, when the Bible talks about these great kings and emperors taking up tribute, it was not something that was just constantly happening every week, every month, every year like it is today. You know, they'll even refer to events taking place. That was in the year, you know, when the kingdom was taxed, because it wasn't happening every single year that they were being taxed. And it's interesting, if you look at the different levels of taxation in the Bible, for example, when Joseph basically sold all of the Egyptians into complete servitude unto Pharaoh, where they literally sold their bodies, their lands, and they basically said to Pharaoh, "You own us." He took one-fifth of their income. He took 20%. When they basically said, "Because you've saved us from famine, because you've saved our lives, and you own our bodies, you own our land, you own our animals, therefore we will give you 20%. And what's funny is that today in America, we pay 20% unto our government, or much, much more than that in most cases. And I mean, we still think that we live in a free country. That's what's funny about it. You know, this is freedom when, you know, one third or one half of what we make goes to the government. When in the Bible, people were considered to be in total slavery when they paid the fifth part or 20%. Also, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, the people are being rebuked by Nehemiah that he had left in charge because they were taxing the people at the colossal rate of 1%. Did you get that? 1%. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the people paid 1% taxes. And Nehemiah said, "You're abusing these people. You know, you need to stop exacting this 1%. It isn't right." Okay. So the idea that taxes are normal and that, you know, we couldn't even function without income tax and that we would have anarchy without income tax is just not reality. There was no income tax in this country before 1913. It didn't exist. So to say that we just have to have it, well, you know, if you study the Bible, it has not always been so. But nevertheless, let's get the New Testament's teaching on taxes, and then I'm going to explain to you why we have so many taxes in our society today. But in Matthew 17, verse 24, Jesus teaches on taxes. Now, everybody's all heard the part where Jesus says, "Render unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God's." But this is a portion that's a little bit less quoted. And he actually taught this first. So I think this lays a good foundation before we get to Matthew 22. Look at what it says in Matthew 17, verse 24. It says, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, 'Doth not your master pay tribute?'" Saying, doesn't he pay taxes? Does your master not pay taxes? Now, it's funny how they approach it with a negative question. And this is how the IRS always is. You know, like, you're always guilty until proven innocent, right? Like, it just comes to you. You're not paying taxes. Like, instead of just saying, "Does he pay taxes?" they say, like, "You're not paying that." "No, no, he is." He has to defend himself. "Doth not your master pay taxes?" And here's the thing. They were always trying to trip up Jesus all the time, all throughout the Bible. And later when they asked him about taxes, that's what they were trying to do again. But they say, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him. And preventative means that Jesus spoke to him before Peter could say anything. Jesus, being God in the flesh, he knew all things. Okay, he knew what was going on. So even though he didn't hear the conversation between Peter and the IRS man, he knew what it was. So when Peter walked in, Jesus already knew what Peter was about to ask or what he was about to say. So Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Now, custom is when you're importing and exporting things, right? When things are crossing the border from one country to another, it's a type of tax. It's something that you pay that's called custom, and we still use that term today. So he says, who do the kings of the earth tax? Of whom do they take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Now, what's interesting here is that Jesus defines being free as a lack of paying taxes. Everybody get that? Because he says, if you're paying tribute and custom, that's the opposite of being free. Okay? Now, look, when I go to the store and something's free, I expect not to pay for it. I mean, when the Bible calls salvation in Romans 5:18 a free gift, that means I don't have to pay for it. Okay? So basically, if I'm constantly have to pay to live in the United States, that's not being free. That's being charged to live here. You know, that's paying for it. Okay? And it says here that the children are free, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So according to verse 27, was Peter right when he said, yes, Jesus does pay taxes? He's right, because do they pay the tax in the end? Yeah, they go out and you know, miracles perform where he catches a fish, he finds the money in the fish's mouth, and he gives that and he's able to pay their taxes. And the reason why Jesus paid taxes, what he states here in verse 27, is not because Jesus feels it's right for him to be taxed. You can tell here that Jesus has an attitude that says we shouldn't be paying this. Because when asked of whom do the kings of the earth take tribute or custom, of their own children or of strangers, Peter says unto him, of strangers. Jesus says unto him, then are the children free. And then look at the next word, notwithstanding. So he's saying, in spite of the fact that we should be free, lest we offend them, we're going to pay. So basically what he's saying is, we're not paying because we owe money to these people. But rather, we're paying these people because we don't want to offend them. Because he doesn't want to give them a reason to be able to accuse him or arrest him or just put something in their hand to slay him with. And so he says, notwithstanding, lest we offend them, let's pay this. And they basically pay it. Now go over to chapter 22 of Matthew. And this is the more famous portion about tribute where Jesus makes his famous quote. But it says in Matthew 22, verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. So they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to get him in trouble. And you know, taxes are a pretty good way to get people in trouble. Because probably no matter who you audit, you're going to find something where they didn't cross the T or dot the I because it's so complicated. So they're trying to trip up Jesus. So taxes is, it's a great subject. And it says in verse 16, they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Now, what's interesting is that first they butter him up with flattery. So we need to beware of people who give us too many compliments that are not really earned compliments, the flattering tongue. They say, well, you know, we know that you don't care what anybody thinks, and we know that you're teaching the truth. We know you're a man of God. Now, that's not really what they believed. Their whole goal was to entangle him in his talk. Does that sound like they believe in him and think he's a wonderful man that they want to follow? No, he's somebody that they're trying to get in trouble. They want to get him arrested. They want to accuse him. But yet they just lie to his face. Oh, we know you're a man of God. We know you're speaking the truth. The Herodians tell him. Because they're trying to get him off his guard. Because sometimes when you're buttered up and flattered, you're not seeing the trap that's being laid for you. And it says here that Jesus perceived their wickedness in verse 18. He knew that they were lying to him. He knew that they were just trying to trip him up. And, you know, beware of the flattering tongue. By the way, a time that this is brought up is in Proverbs. It talks about a young man meeting the strange woman out in the street, how she flatters him with her lips. She gives him a lot of compliments. And you know, sometimes young people, teenagers or young adults, are sometimes very shy around the opposite gender, aren't they? Because they're, you know, maybe a little awkward, maybe a little bit shy. And so what happens is when they start to receive compliments as a young man or as a young lady, often that can get their guard down. When they get compliments about how good looking they are, or how strong they are, you know, you need to beware of these type of flattering lips and strangers and people telling you things like this. But anyway, here he perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith, man, would to God that was the tribute money today, right? And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So he kind of just blows them off here when they ask him, you know, is it lawful to render it unto Caesar? He says, well, look, his face is on the coin. Just give it back to him. You know, it belongs to him. But here's what's funny. We saw in chapter 17 that Jesus clearly said, we don't owe this. Peter said, yes, he pays taxes, which indicates that he probably paid them in the past. And then here, he pays them in chapter 17, and he tells them to pay it in chapter 22, right? But here's what's funny. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Luke, when they're accusing Jesus before Pontius Pilate, they say, this man is teaching not to give tribute to Caesar. Isn't that funny? In Luke, when they accuse him before Pilate, they accuse him of teaching that men should not pay tribute to Caesar. Did Jesus ever teach that in Scripture? No. And he taught the opposite. Okay. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, you're one of these government operatives because you're telling us to pay taxes. Well, I'm just preaching you what the Bible says. But here's the thing. I firmly believe that we are getting a raw deal in America as far as the fact that we're paying these huge taxes, we're being burdened with all this debt. You know, the whole Federal Reserve system is meant to rip us off and to steal our wealth and to inflate the dollar. And you know, there are evil forces, the rulers of the darkness of this world that are at work behind it. Okay, I believe that. Okay, and you know what? I'm not one, and some people listening to me talk about taxes say, you're crazy, you're an anarchist. You know, you're always going to get attacked from both sides. But the thing is, you know, I must not be crazy or an anarchist if our country didn't have an income tax before 1913. How did we exist for hundreds of years without it? There's a way you take the taxes of strangers. That's what Jesus said. You know, you tax them. You tax the imports and exports and so forth. And you know, there's other, I'm not going to get into some political theory. It's not my job to run governments. I'm just here to preach the word of God. And I'll tell you something. I pay taxes. Okay, I pay the taxes that I owe, and I pay them every year, and I don't like it, and I have the attitude that Jesus has about it, that it's excessive. And you know what? You probably don't even realize how many taxes you're paying, because your boss has taken a lot of it out that doesn't even show up on your check. Whatever you see being taken out on your check, your boss is matching that. Okay, and that's all money out of your pocket at the end of the day. He's withholding it from you to give unto them. And we probably don't really realize always how much we're paying because we were taxed on the way in, we're taxed on the way out. But here's the thing though, okay? I pay the taxes because I don't want to get arrested and go to prison for not paying taxes. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching here. I don't think that it's right for me as a pastor to basically sacrifice soul winning, sacrifice pastoring, sacrifice raising my family to go on a political crusade that puts me behind bars to be a tax protester. I'm not going to do it. Now, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you know, what's the other side? Because there are Christians who do not pay taxes and who believe that it is right for them and biblical for them not to pay taxes. Now, let me give you their argument. Their argument basically, and if you would go to Romans 13 quickly, I'm only preaching short tonight because I know we're going to have a big birthday party afterward. And and it's only three verses in Esther, but I just want to talk about the subject of tribute, and I'm going to get back and apply it to Esther chapter 10. In Romans 13, the Bible explains what our taxes should be going toward. You know, the small amount of taxes that should be brought in, what they should be going toward. And it says in verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." And evil, again, is someone who harms someone else. "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." And here's the key in verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon a whole bunch of other stuff that's not mentioned in this passage. Is that what it says? No, it says, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. He says, the reason that you pay tribute is so that they can punish evildoers. See, the Bible teaches that the job of government, okay, is to punish evildoers. That means, you know, murderers, thieves, rapists, people who harm other people. We have to have government in order to punish those people. We can't just have anarchy where people can just steal and rob and rape and pillage and have no consequences. So you have to have a government in place to punish the evildoers. But the Bible does not teach that it's the government's job to take care of us cradle to grave. Nowhere does the Bible teach that it's the government's job to feed us, to clothe us. Look, we're supposed to look to God to feed us and clothe us. We're supposed to trust in Him. We're supposed to look to our own right arm to feed and clothe us and to work. And when we can't work to take care of us, then the church should take care of you. And God's people should give you out of the goodness of their heart and take care of you. You say, well, I don't agree with that. I believe in government taking care of me. You are going contrary to what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that I'm supposed to pay taxes so that they can attend continually upon one thing, punishing evildoers. Does that say providing health care? Does that say that it's their job to feed and to clothe? Does that say it's a, oh, but they do wonderful things. They screw up everything they do. Okay? Everything they do, they mess it up.
Yep. Amen.
Okay? It's that simple. And I, you know, you might disagree with this, but the Bible teaches that you live in freedom when you have a government that basically just punishes evildoers. That's their only job. Not to dictate everything. And by the way, it's none of their business what I preach.
Amen.
None of their business. And you know what? They can make as many laws as they want about how I preach. I'm not going to change how I preach.
Yeah, amen.
They can say, oh, don't preach against the homos. You know, come stop me.
Yeah.
You're going to have to drag me out of here kicking and screaming in an orange jumpsuit before I quit preaching against the homos. You're going to put me in shackles before I quit preaching every word of God. And I'm not holding back part of the teaching of God's word because the fact that the government, who thinks it's their job to clothe me and feed me and take care of me and come check on me and tell me how to raise my kids, they need to stay out of my home. They need to stay out of the church. They need to stick with the business of punishing evil people. And let me tell you something. I'm not an evil person. I don't harm anybody. I don't rob anybody. I don't murder anybody. And therefore, I should never even have to deal with them. Okay, that's what I believe. Now, the reason why there are Christians who do not believe in paying taxes, and I, again, I'm not one of them. I pay the taxes. Is because of the fact that they believe that because their tax dollars are going to kill innocent life, you know, tax-funded abortion, you know, just other things that they don't agree with that the government's doing, you know, and basically the government now through Obamacare paying for people to go on birth control, which I don't believe in. I don't believe in birth control. Paying for people to change genders, paying for people to do all kinds of weird things and have abortions and all this stuff. Look, I don't want to pay for that stuff. And you know, they don't agree with the warfare. I don't agree with all the warfare that our country involves itself in and tries to police the world for the one world government and the new world order. Okay, I don't believe in that stuff. So they basically say, well, if you're funding it, you're participating in it. That's their philosophy. Now, here's the thing. I don't agree with that philosophy because I believe that if Jesus left us scripture that showed us an example of just it's their face on the coin, just give it to them. You know what I mean? Preach thou the kingdom of God and pay the taxes. Don't offend them. Don't worry about it. But I'll be honest with you. I can see both sides. Now, on most issues, I'm real dogmatic because I think the Bible's real clear. I feel like here that the Bible's real clear that I'm not sinning by paying taxes. Because there's no, you cannot point to me one scripture that will tell me I'm in sin by giving tribute unto our government. Because I'm sure that the Roman Empire did things that they weren't supposed to do also. I'm sure that they were involved in some unjust warfare. Right? Conquering and whatever. Okay? So what I'm saying is that I don't think you can biblically point the finger at me and say, Pastor Anderson, you're in sin for paying taxes. You're saying you like abortion by paying taxes. You know, I don't believe that that's right. So I think that I'm doing right by paying taxes. But I will say this, even though I disagree with the other viewpoint, I see where that viewpoint has some merits, and therefore I'm not going to judge someone who does not pay taxes. I'm not going to go to them and say, you're in sin. I'm going to leave that between them and God on this particular issue, because I can really see that they have a pretty decent argument for what they're saying. So therefore, I'm not going to judge them. And, you know, you might be listening to this sermon and you might say, well, I think that makes more sense. Well, you know, go ahead. Personally, I'm going to continue to pay taxes, and I don't think that anyone has the right to criticize me or attack me for following Jesus' example and just paying the taxes, even though he didn't agree with it. And even though I don't agree with it. Okay, but why do we have so many taxes in our country today? Well, go to Proverbs, and the Bible has all the answers, of course. Amen. Proverbs chapter 12. And I'm just preaching the Bible tonight. I mean, there's a lot of Bible about government. I don't have time to turn to all the scriptures where God laid out a government for the children of Israel, but it was pretty different than our government. You know, so I guess we're right and he was wrong. No, I think he had a better plan. But look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, and the Bible will tell us why we have lost a lot of freedoms today and why we are so bogged down in taxes today. The Bible says, "And oh, but we get so much in return. I'd rather just do it myself and figure it out myself, okay? But anyway, Proverbs 12, 24, and this will explain why, by the way. It says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Now, the diligent is one who works hard in the Bible. If you study the book of Proverbs, the diligent is always contrasted with the lazy man, the slothful man, the sluggard, or the hasty. Somebody who does jobs quickly. They don't really do a thorough job. They're just kind of in a hurry to get done, so they do a slovenly job. So the Bible here says that the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. So what is it that puts us under tribute according to the Bible? Laziness. So basically, I'm not saying that you individually are lazy. I'm not saying that I'm lazy, but I will say this. As a nation, when we become lazy, we don't want to do things for ourselves, and we want the government to do everything for us. We don't want to work hard. We want to just be on the take of all the good things that are out there. That is when we get under tribute. And that's where we're at today. People want a free ride today. People today want to get money for free, or they don't want to be diligent. They want to have just an easy job and get paid big money to do an easy job. I mean, think about it. There are so many people today that have this attitude of not wanting to work hard. And by the way, people sometimes today look down upon you if you have a hardworking type job. You know, it's like if you tell them that you're a banker or a politician or something like that, then they have great respect for you. Like, ooh, you're a doctor, a lawyer, a banker. Oh, you're an investment broker. Oh, you know, and it's like, oh, that's really good. And then it's like they'll look down on jobs like being an electrician or a plumber or a carpenter. You know what? I'll tell you what, man, I love blue-collar jobs. Amen. And you know what? I've been blue-collar my whole life, and I hope I'm blue-collar until I die. You know, I like to work with my hands. I like to work by the sweat of my face. And there is no more respectable job, in my opinion. And I'm not down on you. If you have a white-collar job, great. If you have a computer job, that's great, too. I'm not down on you. I'm just saying society seems to lift up the white-collar job more and put down the common man. You know what Jesus chose of his disciples?
Yep.
He chose a white-collar guy, Matthew, the publican, you know? He chose that guy. But, I mean, he chose a lot of hard-working guys. He chose men that are fishermen. And you know these guys had big muscles because they're lifting those nets. You know, I mean, think about it. That net's all full of water and fish, and they got to keep lifting it up. And they're doing a physical man's job by the sweat of their face. And look, I think Jesus purposely chose people from both sides. You know, he chose a white-collar guy, but he also chose a lot of fishermen. And also, don't you think that God in his foreknowledge could have caused Jesus to be brought up in any home he want? Yet he chose for him to be brought up in a blue-collar home with a carpenter as a father? You know? And I think that, you know, it's just amazing to me. And you know what's funny? Sometimes people with blue-collar jobs make more money than people with white-collar jobs. Sometimes. Not always, but a lot of times they do. Some people make great money. But it's just like our society has this attitude that a good job is one where you don't work that hard. That's what causes them to look, you know, they see a guy shoveling, or they see a guy, you know, pulling wire, running pipe, bending pipe, you know, up on a roof, and they just automatically look at that guy And he might even be making six figures a year. But they just kind of look at that as, oh, that's not as good of a job as this guy over here who's got this white-collar job. But you know what it is? It's because, see, when I look at a job, when I classify how good a job is, you know, I, just as a man who has to provide for a family where I have seven children, you know, I'm looking at, okay, what's the pay? And if driving a garbage truck, you know, pays a good salary, I say that's a good job. You know what I mean? You say, oh, man, he's a garbage man. Look, if that pays more than your medical assistant job or whatever, I'll be a garbage man. You know, I mean, you're kind of a garbage man anyway when you're doing a medical assistant, but yeah, that's another story. But what I'm saying is, it's a different kind of garbage, but it's still garbage. But what I'm saying is, you know, we, instead of looking at, man, I can work hard and make good money and provide for my family, it's like, okay, sign me up for the job that just where I just have to work the least. And then I'm going to go to the gas station and buy a bunch of lottery tickets. Just so that I can never have to work again. Yeah. And I'll tell you something. I promise you, if I won the lottery tomorrow, which is impossible because I don't play, but if you bought me a lottery ticket for my birthday, if you gave me a card after the service with some lotto tickets thrown in, I think that was a little weird. But anyway, if you did, great. I'll scratch it off. And you know what? If I scratch that off and it says that I won $10 million, you know what? I'm going to go to work next Monday. And I'm going to work, and I'm going to work until I die. I don't care if I had just unlimited money, I'd work every day. Yep. Now, I might do a different kind of work. You know, I might not travel as much and focus more on soul winning and, you know, work of the Lord and everything if I could just do whatever work I want. You know, I would choose different work. But I'm not going to sit around and be lazy and do nothing and be slothful. You know why? You say, oh, it's just because you just care so much about everybody else. No, because you know what? The most miserable people in the world are the people who aren't working. Working as a man is what gives you your fulfillment in life, okay? And so the Bible says, the slothful shall be under tribute. You know, when you work hard, you just want the government to punish evildoers and stay out of your way because you're so diligent, you're getting it done, you're making money, you're taking care of, you know what? And not only that, you're making so much, you're able to help others. Because I don't believe in being greedy or stingy. I think we should be open-handed. I think we should give. And it shall be given unto us, the Bible says. And the Bible says we should give to people that are never going to give back to us. Give to the poor. Give to the lame. Give to the maimed. Give to the blind. Give to them that have not. He says, work with your own hands so that you'll be able to give to him that hath not. And you don't be able to work hard and give unto people. But when you're lazy, you're like, man, I need that safety net. You know what I mean? Man, I need the government to kick in. I need them to take care of me. Look, this is the truth. The slothful shall be under tribute. And by the way, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. You know, you work hard, that's when you get made the supervisor. That's when they put you in charge. And by the way, we're supposed to live in a country where the people rule. It's a democratic republic, right? The people are in charge, we the people. We're not ruling anymore. We're being ruled over. Okay? Now go back to Esther chapter 10 with that in mind. That's just, you know, I just want to give you a biblical view of taxes. Just a quick summary. Jesus said, well, if you're free, you don't pay all these taxes. If you're free, you don't. And look, by the way, Roman citizens didn't pay taxes in the Roman Empire. Remember when Paul said he was freeborn? He didn't have to pay taxes his whole life. He was tax-free because he was a Roman citizen. Remember if you killed Goliath, they said you'll be tax-free. Remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Of course, before chapter 8, everybody was tax-free before they had a king. But that's another sermon. But the Bible teaches that, you know, 20% means they own you. 1% is oppressive. I mean, these are Bible numbers. Nehemiah chapter 8, Genesis 47. I mean, it's all in the Bible, my friend. Okay. But I pay taxes. And I think you should too. Because of the fact that I don't think that we should, you know, get thrown in prison over that. And they will come throw you in prison. Now, here's the people that get away with it are people who make like no money. So they wouldn't really owe that much. But, I mean, if you make enough to support a family, I mean, they're, you know, they're going to come after you, believe me. And I've been audited by them. You know, they audited me, and thank God, you know, they didn't, you know, that when I was tried, I came forth as gold, you know. But it, you know, it wasn't fun being audited by them, okay. But I've done it. I've been there. But and they audited me personally. They audited my business. They went through everything with a fine-tooth comb. And thank God I was, you know, paying what I was supposed to be paying. But in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "The king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea." What's interesting here is that just in this tiny little short chapter of three verses, you almost would look at it and say, like, why is this chapter even in the Bible? Because it just doesn't give that much information. It tells us, okay, Ahasuerus taxed the whole world. Okay. And then in the next verse it says, "And all the acts of his power and of his might," talking about the power and might of Ahasuerus, "are they not and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed." So look, we have two men contrasted here. We've got Ahasuerus, is who we start the chapter talking about, and we end up the chapter talking about Mordecai. The first thing we hear about Ahasuerus is that he's taxing people. He's taxing the people. He's taking their money. And then what's the last thing we see about Mordecai? That he's seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Do you see how it's the opposite there? One guy who wants to take and another guy who wants to give. And here's what's interesting. They're both leaders. I mean, think about it. Ahasuerus rules over an empire that spans 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. He has great power. Mordecai is second in command. Mordecai is next unto King Ahasuerus. Now, who filled that slot before Mordecai earlier in the book? What was his name?
Haman.
Now, was Haman a guy who sought the wealth of the people or his own wealth? Haman was a guy who was enriching himself off the people's backs. He had tens of thousands of talents of silver to throw around. He was building palaces. He was using it to enrich and gratify himself. Mordecai gets in that same position where he could have used his position to become very wealthy, to increase his own power and might. But you know what? While Ahasuerus is increasing his wealth and his power and his might, we see Mordecai on the other side of the coin. He is seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. He's speaking the word of God. He's teaching people. He's teaching them things that are righteous, that are good. Is peace good?
Amen.
He's teaching them the truth. He's teaching them words of peace from the Prince of Peace. He's teaching the people God's word. He's spending his time speaking God's word and seeking their wealth. And the Bible says in the New Testament that we should seek every man another's wealth and not our own wealth. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. We should have an attitude that puts others first. Now listen, a leader like Mordecai is a rare leader. Most people, when they get in power, they use that power to enrich themselves. The love of money is the root of all evil. And when people have power, they often abuse their power and use that power to enrich themselves. We ought to use our power to help others. Look, you say, well, I don't have a lot of power. But look, as the husband in your home and as the dad in your home, you're the leader. You're the ruler. And a lot of people, you know, the world looks at that, right? The world looks at a home that's a biblical home where the man is the head of the home. And they look at that and they say, he's a tyrant. He's a dictator. He's a control freak. You know, because he's leading. And then they'll say of any wife who's a godly, submissive wife, or not even a godly, forget godly, just a submissive wife. Because there are even submissive wives that aren't even Christian, that aren't even saved, who actually believe in biblical roles, but having the law of God written in their heart. I mean, it's just common sense that obviously there has to be a leader, that men are the leader, that women are designed by God to follow. You don't even have to be a Christian. I know people that are not Christian at all. But yet the husband is the head of that home. And the wife is very submissive unto him. Have you ever known people like that? They're not even Christian. Okay? It's just human nature. It's just common sense. Only when you've been brainwashed by feminism do you believe otherwise. But here's the thing. The world looks at that scenario and they say, oh, it's you know, she's a doormat. The doormat type. You know, or you know, she is just his little puppy dog. Or what, you know, and he's a tyrant and he's a brute and he's a dictator. But here's the thing, you know what? As a husband and as a father, when you are the ruler in your home and when you are the head of that home, You know, you could either use that power just to gratify self, right? I mean, you could. You could be the boss and just use that to gratify self. And every decision is made for what's best for you. And every decision is just what you want to do, and to give everything to yourself, and to give what's left over and refuse unto your wife and children, and not take good care of them. But you know what? It's also possible to be 100% the boss and still think of others, isn't it? You can be loving. You can make all the decisions, but you can make them in a way that benefits your wife. You can make them in a way that blesses your children. You can make them in a way where you put yourself last. And you're still the boss, you're still leading, you're still making the decisions. But you know what? You can put others first. Jesus Christ was the master. He said, they called him master. And he said, you know what? When you call me master and when you call me Lord, you do well to call me that. Because he said, I am your Lord and master. But he said, now watch me as I get on my knees before you and wash your feet. So even though Jesus has total authority, all power was given unto him, he made himself a servant. And the Bible says that who will be greatest among you, let him be your servant. So we did not confuse authority with selfishness. You can be in authority and still be unselfish. And that's what Mordecai shows. But here's the thing, it's rare. And it's rare amongst Christians. It's almost non-existent amongst the ungodly when it comes to government. And today we have a government that is made of self-serving individuals. You know, the way our system is and the way it's become, the people who rule over us, they are multimillionaires. I mean, the people in Congress today and the senators, 99% of them are pretty much millionaires or very wealthy because they're on the take. They're not seeking the wealth of the people. They're seeking their own wealth. They're doing insider trading. You know, they're making laws that benefit them and their property, and they really are in it for themselves more than the people. We as God's people should use whatever power we have. Maybe you have power on the job. Maybe you're the manager. Maybe you're the boss. Maybe you're even the owner of the company. You know what? You should care about and try to help the people below you and be benevolent to them, want them to succeed, love them, put others first. But that doesn't mean relinquish your authority. Relinquishing your authority makes you a poor leader on the job. When you start letting people walk all over you and letting people break all the rules. No, stay in charge. Stay the boss. But be unselfish. Be benevolent. Mordecai kept increasing in power. He didn't relinquish his authority, but he used his authority to be a blessing unto God's people and to speak peace unto them and to seek their wealth and their benefit. Totally different than Ahasuerus, who from chapter 1 to chapter 10 has been a guy who really took really good care of himself. You know, the whole book of Esther. Mordecai, on the other hand, always caring about others. He's caring about Esther in the beginning. Then he's caring about the rest of the Jews. Now he's caring about the whole kingdom. He's a rare man indeed that was chosen to be ruler here. He wasn't chosen by the people. He was chosen by God. He was put in place by God through a miraculous chain of events. Let's be the same way. And you say, well, I'm a woman. But you know what? What about your children? You know, you should be the... Don't let your children walk all over you. But you know what? Take good care of them. Put them and their needs ahead of you sometimes and do what's right for them. Everybody usually has some kind of power or authority in your life. Or if not, you know, work hard and eventually you'll get there. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this short chapter. It contrasts these two men, Ahasuerus and Mordecai. One who just wants to tax and oppress and rule and get powerful and mighty and write books about how great he was in verse 2. And another man who, yeah, he had a lot of power, but he didn't go out looking for that power. He was put there by you and he used it for your honor and glory, and he was a great example of what a benevolent leader looks like, who's not just self-serving. God, please help us to think of others first, always put others first, to love other people. Help us to give unto the poor and help out those that are in need. Help us never to see our brother have need and turn away from him. Help us to be compassionate of the poor. You know, the government has trained us to just let them do it for us, but help us instead to have a biblical view. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing one song before we go. Can anybody think of a song that ties in with the song?